Okay, well, let's pray. We're going to look at John tonight.
Yeah.
Lord, it's a privilege to have your word, and in our language, Lord, translated for us. I pray, Lord, you help us to understand what you wanted us to know, Lord, about you, about the way that you work, about your plans and purposes in the world and for us as individuals. Lord, help us and lead us, we pray. Father, help us by the Holy Spirit. Without him, we really are in the dark. So we ask your help, blessed Spirit, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Well, we're halfway through John's Gospel, chapter 12, isn't it? We've got to verse 20, right? This is after Jesus' anointing and triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He's coming to the end of his mission to the Jews. That's the tragedy of this, to be honest. We see in this last little bit how Jesus really wraps it all up because they reject him. And then a few days later, of course, they crucify him. But you'll see what we mean. Verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went to worship at the feast.
Yeah?
Greeks. What are Greeks?
Gentiles.
They're Gentiles. There's two words for Greeks. There's Greek type and Greeks. There were, in Acts chapter 4-ish, it says that amongst the congregation there were those Greek-speaking Jews. They were Jews that had come from around the Mediterranean, and they predominantly spoke Greek, whereas the locals spoke either Aramaic or Hebrew, you know. And that's not what it means here. These are Greek Gentiles. But the interesting thing about them is, these Greek Gentiles, it says, had come along to worship at the feast. And it sounds like, from the way the phrasing is, that they were doing this fairly regularly. They come up to worship at the feast. Bit like the Ethiopian, you read about in Acts. So what is it about these Greeks? Something interesting. They're not pagans. They've abandoned their religion of the pagan worship of false gods and all that. They've come to realize that the God of Israel is the one true God. We would call them sort of God-fearers, I suppose. They're not Jews, they've not converted to become Jews, but they've certainly taken on board the teaching about the God of the Jews. So they go to worship at the temple. They're only allowed in so far at the temple. There was what's called the court of the Gentiles. That was where they would go to. They weren't allowed in any further. You had to be a proper Jew to get beyond there, of course. But these guys are Greeks. They've come to believe in the God of Israel. And they're going to worship at the feast of Passover. That's what the feast is, yeah? So, they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Now then, something interesting going on here. I don't know if you're aware of it. These Greeks obviously feel that, this really amazing teacher, rabbi, miracle worker called Jesus is somebody they like to meet. But they're a bit hesitant. So they go through the middleman. And they go to a guy called Philip, one of the disciples. What's interesting about Philip?
He was marked, wasn't he?
Most of them were marked, no. What's interesting about Philip is his name. It's a Greek name. Philip means the lover of horses, if you're interested in what Philip means, yeah. But it's a Greek name. And his brother, called Andrew, has got a Greek name. Andrew means manly, yeah. Okay, so these two guys, out of all the disciples, who've all got good, decent Jewish names, like Jacob and all that sort of thing, you know, and others, these Greeks go to get the two guys who have got a Greek background. And they were Jews, but they've obviously got some more connection on the Greek side. That's what it would seem, particularly having been given names like that. So they go to Jesus with the request from these Greeks saying, we want to see Jesus. And Jesus replied, it seems a strange reply, yeah? He says, Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. That's his answer. Why does he say that? Did you think they saw him? I'm sure they did. Yeah, I'm answering my own questions. Jean told me off about this. She was listening to one of the recordings. She says, Dennis, you ask the question and then answer it yourself. It's so good.
Yeah. Anyway. You get a good answer.
Right. Well, I get a good answer. At least I get an answer I agree with. Anyway. Yeah. Now, what was I saying? Yes. I think Jesus probably did meet these chaps. But what Jesus says here, he says, now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He's saying, it's now time. I've reached the goal of my life's work here. He's about to be crucified fairly shortly after this, yeah? And he says, now's the time for the Son of Man. He's obviously been talking about the Son of Man previously, but his word for Son of Man means Messiah, of course, yeah? And the people who were around realised that as well. And he says, now it's time for the Son of Man to be glorified. Why does Jesus say that?
The message is going out, because the Greeks who've asked it.
Right.
And it's going beyond.
It's expanding, yes. The message goes beyond just the Jewish believers. It's going to go worldwide. That was the mission that he came to do. To save all people from all tribes, languages and nations. Yeah? So that's what he says. It's beginning to start. He sees that happening now. And the sad context is, he sees the Greeks beginning to respond, the Gentiles are beginning to respond, as the Jews are beginning to progressively turn off. Which is a tragedy of it, yeah? But God knows what he's doing, yeah? Let's have a look then. So he says, I tell you the truth. Jesus always told the truth, of course. He's underlining it. You want to make a note of this, that's what it's about. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. So there's a little parable in a few sentences, or one sentence in fact. What's it mean?
We can't use one about himself. One dies.
It's primarily, first of all, about Jesus.
Yeah.
He's saying is, if I don't die, there's not going to be any fruit. That's really what he's getting at. Yeah. So he's using the idea of a grain. You know, they're all familiar with that, but he's making it quite clear. He's come in order to die, in order to bear much fruit. If he doesn't die, nobody's going to get saved. That's the drift of it, yeah? And so, he then applies it a little bit further by saying this. The man who loves his life will lose it, but the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So Jesus is saying here, he's applying what is true about him uniquely. He's going to die to save the world. Yeah? But he's applying that general principle. He's saying that if you live for yourself, you'll lose yourself. But if you die to yourself, you'll find you discover what real life's all about. So he's using that same idea of the seed dying to produce fruit to apply to us as well. You got it?
Yeah.
So how good are you at dying to yourself?
We did it.
The thing that strikes me often is this: we're called to be servants, and servants don't usually have an awful lot of choice in what they're called to do. We can make decisions and so on, but there are times, and I'm not appealing for sympathy or anything else. I may be doing something that I'm doing and got focused on, and I hear this little call, Dennis, could you? Yeah? You think, well Lord, I'm here to serve, aren't I? So I better do it, yeah? Yeah? So, there we go.
Your angel told me that. Yeah. I said, you're
there,
don't
you
smile? She said, not me.
You
speak to him and you're doing something.
She knows me well.
Yeah.
Anyway. We need to die to ourselves fairly often. The old self seems to raise his head sometimes. Yeah? Anyway, whoever serves me must follow me. Right, following Jesus can lead you up the Calvary Road. That's what it means. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. Now there's the promise. One half says, you know, following him can be a big challenge to our lives, right? But if we do follow him, we finish where he finishes, in the glory. Mm-hmm. Yeah? where I am, my servant will be. And then he says this, my Father will honour the one who serves me. Now that's worth it, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yes, that's worth it. That was a little personal reminiscence about my getting saved. I was reading John Bunyan. And I decided I'd help the Sunday school, this was at Soham, help the Sunday school do a play about Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, which meant I had to read it. It was a dumb suggestion, really, but it got me saved. Because reading it, I began to understand the gospel. But the thing that struck me about John Bunyan was in this, if you don't know this story, it's about a man called Christian. He becomes more and more burdened. He's living in what's called the city of destruction. It's the world, that's the idea. And he becomes more and more burdened with a conviction of sin. That's really what's going on. And he wants to get rid of this burden off his back. Yeah? And he eventually is directed to various odd places. He's eventually directed to the cross. And when he looks at the cross and the person on it, the bonds holding his burden snap, and the burden falls away and goes into the tomb and never sees it again. Wonderful, yeah? But, the bit before this is, it brings out this point that this man called Christian begins to realize to get to the promised city, the celestial city, will be worth everything. Losing everything, giving out everything, everything going. It will be worth it to die 1,000 times to get to there.
Yeah.
And you know, that's what caught my, what the Lord used to catch my spirit. There's something worth living and dying for, and it's called being in the kingdom, knowing Jesus, yeah? And that's what Jesus is saying is, you know, to follow me is worth it, even if it means all this stuff that you have to face, and the trials, yeah? So, he says, right, so, my Father will honour the one who serves me. Now, verse 27, he knows what's coming. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. So, Jesus, I think, while he's saying these things, he's struck, once again, as we read in, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's struck with the awfulness of what he's going to be facing.
Yeah.
And he says, what can I say? What shall I say? You know? It's almost like the prayer that he has in Gethsemane. Father, if there's an alternative, then please do it, but nevertheless, if that's the way it's going to be, Father, your will be done, but you know, he's saying, well, it's a bit of a problem, because it's a terrible thing he's facing, and Jesus realizes that, my heart is troubled, what shall I say, Father, save me from this hour, no.
He was not
at
that time. He's going to
bring
it
to
prison,
wasn't he? Oh yes,
oh yes.
Oh, he knew it was going to rise. Yes, he told them before. He said it. You read it in Matthew's Gospel at the Mount of Transfiguration. Just after that, he asked Peter, "Who do people say I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Messiah." You know, and Jesus says, "Well, I'm telling you now. I'm going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested, beaten up, and crucified. And after 3 days, I'll rise again." Well, Peter never got that. After 3 days, but he was so taken by the crucifying. This wasn't up to you. Jesus, get behind me, Satan. That's the way I'm going. Yeah. So Jesus didn't know he was going to rise again, of course. Yeah. In fact, there's a lovely verse, isn't it? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He knew it was coming. But the cross being endured is not a mild word. So he says, Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. See, that's what I'm here for.
Yeah.
I've come to save. Yeah. And it's written, Jesus knew his Bible. You knew that, did you? Yeah. He knew his Bible very well. And it's written throughout there, you know, the suffering servant. And it's him. I wonder how he felt when he read these things, you know. It's just his future in front of him, isn't it? Yeah. But anyway, there you go. And he says, this is prayer. Father, glorify your name. And that's what Jesus' aim was all the time. I want to give you the glory, Father. That's lovely, isn't it? Yeah. And he did it. Yes. And it then says, then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Mm. Yeah. So this voice from heaven. Whose voice is this?
God's.
Yes. And God says, the Father says to him, he says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it. And how, when he says, I have glorified it, well, he's done that already, in that he'd already spoken at Jesus' baptism, at the transfiguration. He glorified Jesus by bringing to pass the miracles that Jesus had done. You know, all this thing was pointing to the Father's glory. Jesus has been talking to them for ages. The miracles I do are what Father tells me to do. And so he's bringing glory to Father, and Father acknowledges that. And then he says, and I will glorify it. That's encouraging, isn't it?
Yeah.
You're about to go to the cross. It's nice to know.
Yeah.
It's gonna work.
Yeah.
Gonna do it, yes. So, but there's a lovely little bit that comes from this. Yeah? The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Now, the crowd heard something.
Yeah.
Some of them didn't know quite what the noise was. That happened with Paul, you know, on the road to Damascus.
Yeah.
They heard the sound, but they couldn't quite figure out what was being said. But the point being is, where did the sound come from? It came from heaven, and it came in answer to the prayer Jesus had just prayed. They should have made a connection. This is God talking, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Right? But, he said,
that's
so...
only him to hear it.
Well, no, we see this, you'll see it in a minute. It wasn't just for them, yeah?
Oh.
Right, okay, well, yeah. It says the voice came from some when they heard it said it thundered. How about that?
Yeah.
What's that? Happens all the time, brothers and sisters. You will come across it. You've prayed about something. God's done something, and some wise guy will come and say coincidence.
Mm-hmm.
Natural explanation. Nothing to do with prayer, nothing to do with God, it's just the way things are. Some said it thundered, and they're still saying it thundered. It's a way of explaining away what they don't like. Yeah, still do it. So, you go on. Yeah, there are still those who can't hear and then get rid of what you know is true by saying it's natural. Yeah. Some said it thundered, still about, right? They didn't. It was God speaking. And others said an angel had spoken to him. So they got the idea there was some message going here, wasn't there? They didn't know whether it was an angel or God, but they at least give credit as the voice come. Yeah? Jesus said, now this is the interesting bit, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Right? Now then, what does Jesus mean? You see, Jesus puts things often in very stark terms. What if I was going to put, I need to put a word in to make this really clear as to what Jesus is saying. And it's the word just. Jesus says, this wasn't just for my benefit, it was for yours as well. Yeah? It was for Jesus' benefit, I'm sure. It's an encouragement from the Father to tell his son, you know, you're doing the right thing. Encouragement. We need encouragement. And Jesus needs an encouragement, yeah? But Jesus is making it clear, it wasn't just for me. This was to let you know that I'm doing what I'm doing because Father's given me the instructions.
Yeah?
So, that's why he says, it's not for my benefit, really, ultimately. It's for your benefit in order that you can come to trust that God's doing what God's doing through Jesus. So, right, now is the time for judgment on this world. And now the prince of this world will be driven out. Right, so now is the time for judgment. And when Jesus means judgment there, he means he's going to pronounce the world guilty of rejecting him. Yeah? It's the world is around Jesus at this time, the authorities, the Pharisees, and those who are rejecting him. Now is time for judgment. Yeah? And the prince of this world will be driven out. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. Who's the prince of this world?
Satan.
And how is he driven out?
By Jesus dying.
He's lost the battle.
I'd like to, I don't want to sound controversial, but we're doing Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 20, we have the whole teaching about what some consider to be the millennium. It says that Satan is bound for 1,000 years so that he can't deceive the nations for 1,000 years. Yeah? Now, some take that as literal, I take it as symbolic. Satan is bound now, I know he's got a long chain, yeah? Mm-hmm. But in what sense is Satan bound? When Jesus dies, something happened to Satan's empire.
Because we were given the authority to bind him, weren't we?
Well, this is about the Greeks and that. Yeah. What was Satan doing before Jesus came and died? He got the rest of the world in total darkness. Yeah. Wasn't it? The whole nations of the world, apart from an occasional blitz in Nineveh with Jonah, apart from that, the rest of the world was in total darkness, and it was only Israel that had the revelation of God. Yeah? And anybody who wanted to find God had to go to Israel, like these Greeks had, to find out. Yeah? But after Jesus died, rose again, and the Holy Spirit came, the gospel goes international. Satan's grip on the world has been broken. Yeah? I'd just like to add, and this is me taking a bit of revelation for you. He says, I take the 1,000 years as representing the period of the gospel times right up to the end. Yeah? Except, he says, after the 1,000 years, Satan is released for a little while. Yeah? So he goes out and deceives the nations again. What's that mean? It means, I'd suggest this, that this is my interpretation. It means that as we get towards the end of time, world Christianity begins to diminish, and the world becomes more and more back its old ways in godlessness, paganism, superstition, in occult, yeah, because Satan's taking control over people's minds in the world again. Yeah?
Yeah.
Something. That's how I see it, anyway. So just a little bit of revelation for you there as well. But Jesus is saying Satan's bound. Somehow Satan is bound when Jesus dies, right? Yeah? His grip on the world has been broken. Yeah. Right, now then, lost my place. Yes, verse 32. But when I am lifted up from the earth. Notice the I is repeated. It's an emphasis there. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Right. This he said to show the kind of death he was going to die. Now. When I am lifted up, what does he mean by lifted up then? His crucifixion, right? But it also obviously means ultimately that his resurrection and ascension and glorification. But it's about his death to start with, yeah? It shows he's going to be lifted up to die. And John makes that clear. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. So there's a whole lot of people around at the same time. The crowd spoke up. We've heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Right, so there's the crowd. You can see they're really great bunch of believers. Yeah? Skeptics isn't the name of it. What? Yeah? But it says, we've heard from the law. When they say the law, they mean the Bible. Their Bible. Yeah, the Torah. Yeah? Yeah? We've heard from the Bible that the Messiah will remain forever. Right, is that true?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It is.
Yeah.
You can read it. Yeah. His kingdom will last forever. His kingdom is a never-ending kingdom. Yeah. Messiah will last forever.
Yeah. We are just ambassadors, aren't we?
Right. But, so they got it. That means that Messiah is going to live forever. Yeah. And there's no dying of the Messiah. What's this Messiah about? Yeah. How can you say he's got to be lifted up? They got what Jesus was saying, Messiah's going to die. Yeah? They understood it. It's just, they didn't know their Bibles very well. And also, they haven't got the Spirit to give them any light either. Yeah? Right? It says, how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who's this Son of Man you're talking about? Because he can't be the Messiah we read about. That's really what they're saying. Yeah? What's the problem for them? They don't believe, of course. Yeah. The problem is they haven't read the Bible. But that also, they are in the dark. I'll give them this. Yeah, they are in the dark. Yeah, because the Jews still have this problem today. Yeah, they say there are two messiahs. Yeah, there's the son of Joseph and the son of David. The son of Joseph is the messiah that suffers. Yeah, like Joseph was in prison. Yeah, right. And there's the son of David, messiah. Triumphant, victory, king, and all that stuff, yeah? Right? So, how do you put it together? We know, don't we?
Yeah.
It's the grace of God, dear friends. Yeah. One of these days it will click. Paul says there's a veil over their eyes, over their minds. They don't get it. Yeah. But all of a sudden you realise, hey, it's the same person. He died and rose again. So he's a king, all right, but he's better than that, their king, because their king is just the king. Our king is king over death as well. Yeah? Yeah. He who beats death beats everything. Yeah. Remember that. Yeah?
Why doesn't the Holy Spirit reveal it to them? Ultimately, it's
timing.
The Holy Spirit that opens
their
eyes and
their ears. Yeah, it is, I know. Yeah. Well, I mean, I myself. I read the Bible as a young lad.
Yeah.
Well, on and off, you know. I mean, I wasn't an avid reader, but at least I read the stuff. But it never quite, the light didn't turn on.
No.
Yeah. And I mean, the Jewish lad I got speaking to at Leeds, this is when I was, what, 22, something like that, 23? And he said, what do you Christians believe? I thought I was a Christian. Oh. And I said, well, Christians believe Jesus is the only way to God.
Oh.
And he turned to me, this Jewish lad, says, if you really believe that, you ought to be out there telling people.
Oh.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
And my answer was, well, I'm not entirely sure whether you're right, the Muslims are right, or whatever. See? But he got me on the road, thinking... Yeah, right. Mm-hmm. And well, I wasn't so smart or clever, was I?
Mm-hmm.
And I was supposed to be a Christian, you know. So it's God. He turns the light on.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And it was John Bunyan that God used to get me to understand that. Yeah. Anyway, we'll see a little bit of that in the next little section. So right. So who's this Messiah? So they don't know, they've not got it, the Messiah's got to die first, and then enter into glory, yeah? Right. Then Jesus told them, right, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before the darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he's going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. And when he finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. That is it. As far as the public ministry of Jesus is concerned, he's just finished with the warning. He said, all you've got is the last few days of light. You better respond now before it's too late. Yeah? Walk while you've got the light, because once the light's gone, you're out of it. Yeah? And he uses an interesting phrase. He says, put your trust in the light while you have it. He's telling, believe me, trust me.
Yeah.
Yeah? And he said, so that you may become sons of light. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but that's a what they call a Hebraism. It's Jesus speaking in Hebrew. Well, it's the way Hebrew thought. You say something's the son of something, eh? You're going to become sons of light. Means you're going to take on the character of light. Yeah? Right? Jesus called James and John sons of thunder. That's another Hebraism. What did he mean, sons of thunder?
On fire from the
north. But most of that time, they were going to be sons of thunder. It meant they were argumentative so-and-sos. Yeah? They were always falling, you know, falling out with people and whatever. Yeah? They had the characteristics of thunder. Bang, crash, wallop. Yeah? Right? Yeah? So to call somebody the son of also doesn't just mean that they're your parent. It can mean you've got the character of. Yeah? So to be sons of light, yeah, means you're part of the light. You've got the qualities that light has, yeah? So Jesus is saying, you've got to listen to me because it's time's finishing. So Jesus left and hid himself from them. He goes out of the city, goes up to Bethany, back to Mary and Martha, and stays there a little while. And it's only that little bit, 2 days later, when he's had the Last Supper and so on, in the town, in the city, that he's arrested, cross. So the light's finished as far as they're concerned, yeah? So, let's see what happens here. We have a summary of what happened with the Jewish people, yeah? Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. Yeah? Jesus did all the things to show he was who he was.
Yeah, miracles.
And they never accepted that. Because he didn't fit with their ideas. That's the problem. They resisted believing in Jesus. Yeah? And they're guilty for that. They resisted. They didn't want to know. Right? And the terrible thing is, when you resist the light, you can come to a place where you harden yourself so much that God says, okay, if that's what you want, you don't want the light, I'll make sure you can't get the light. He hardened you. He did that with Pharaoh. Yeah? And Jesus says, this is what happens, or John says this, he says this, this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Yeah? Isaiah was crying out to another group of people in his day who got so hardened, God says, you won't listen now. You refuse. I'm going to stop you listening. And that's what it reads in the next bit. For this reason, they could not believe. Because, as Isaiah elsewhere says, he's blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Yeah? God wanted to do that. Yeah? But they so resisted that it came to the place where God says, well, that's what you want, you'll have it, and there's no turning back. John talks about it in one of his letters. He says we should pray for people, shouldn't we? He says, but there is a sin that leads to death. I think that's what he's on about. They reject and reject and reject to the point where there's no hope. I don't know. I mean, I'm not the one that sees written over people's heads, lost completely, you know. You pray for everybody, I guess, but John says there is a place where... And Jeremiah had the same problem, just to say this. Jeremiah had pleaded with God for the people of his day. Yeah? And you read Jeremiah. God says to him, Jeremiah, even if the top three godly men of the day, yeah, Moses and Elijah, and that wouldn't be Moses, it wouldn't be Elijah then, if you look, I don't know. Hey, Moses and somebody else and Job. So all these top people, if they were there and praying, he says, I wouldn't listen to them. You stop praying for these people, because time's up for them. They're getting kicked out of Jerusalem, getting kicked out of Israel, because time's finished. I've had enough of them. I'll fix them all right, but destruction's coming. It's terrible, isn't it? That's an awful warning, dear friends. But that's what God says. And he says that with Isaiah. He did this to fulfill his word. He said, that's what I'm going to do. And he did it. Yeah? Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about it. Yeah, that's verse 41. The NIV has done a little cheating there. Yes? Have you got any other translations? Verse 41.
Yeah,
these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke about them. Yeah? And what the NIV has done is he's taken the word his and made it as clear as possible that he was talking about Jesus. Yeah? He saw Isaiah. What did Isaiah see? It's Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Mm. Yeah? But he saw the glory of God through Jesus. Yeah? That's what Isaiah saw. So the glory of God through Jesus. He got it. Yeah? And that's what John is saying is, Isaiah saw, he saw the glory, and he saw the people rejecting and turning away, and he knew that's what's going to happen. Mm-hmm. And Isaiah cries out, how long, Lord? How long? The Lord says, till I've chopped it all down. Mm-hmm. I'll save a little bit, but I'm going to cut away the rock. Yeah? Right, verse 42. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise from men more than praise from God. That's interesting, isn't it?
Yes.
There's a bunch of people who believe in him. How believe is, it's hard to say. But it looks like they're genuine. I give them credit. It looks like they're genuine, but they've got a problem. They're like most disciples. They're frightened. We saw that with Abraham this morning. Yeah? You get frightened and you bottle out. Yeah? That's what they're doing. They're frightened because, I mean, the threat that they face was serious. They could be kicked out of the synagogue, you know, completely ostracized from every part of what was national worship, really. Yeah. So, I mean, it's a big threat.
The synagogue
was
the whole city
life. Yeah, it's his life. Yeah. It almost turned you into leper. You're on the outside. Yeah, basically, effectively, really. Yeah. they were scared. They wouldn't admit. But we know too that eventually put their little heads up above the wall. You know them? Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Mm-hmm. Yeah? These were two prominent people who finally put their heads up. But there were others as well. And, well, they loved the praise of men rather than the praise of God. You know, they're worried about what people think.
I was just thinking that with Jackie, you know, she went over because she'd gone through this depression.
Yes.
And I told her, I need to go to go pray.
Yeah.
And she went over to see these other neighbours, and they told her, you know, don't worry, you're with him, that's all right, and you'll be with him when you're there, you'll be with your daughter. And she said, I want to believe, I do half believe, she said.
Half believe, and half don't.
I
say,
well, you stop believing half.
Yeah, get the whole thing, yeah. You know, people are worried about what other people
what
think.
What the neighbours say,
yes.
Yeah.
What the neighbours say, yes. And they were, they're no worse than this gang here.
No.
Right. It takes a lot of courage to stand out for Jesus, but that's what Jesus is saying is, it's worth it.
And when it comes down to it, I mean, we're only standing up because of the experience that we've
had. He's done things for us, yeah, that's right, yeah. So we're not brave guys, it's just God's done good things for us, that's all. Yeah. So I like that. So this isn't new, and it happens today. People are worried. I think there are more secret believers than we're aware of.
Yeah.
Yeah. And when it comes, someone said, I think it was some guy said, you know, when it comes to the glory and we all stand before the Lord, there'll be three surprises, yeah? Who you thought would be there, and aren't, right? Because they were just show, right? Those who you thought wouldn't be there, and are, because they really were secret believers, they just didn't let on very much.
Yeah.
He says, the third surprise is you're there, because it's a grace, you know, that's what it is, yeah?
Even Elijah, when he was down,
that's what I'm coming to, yes,
was saying, I'm the only one.
Yes.
But he wasn't the only one.
He wasn't the only one. And his pal, so-called, who told him, he says, I've got a bunch of guys, I'm feeding them. I'm paying for their keeping them. They're hiding up in caves so that Jezebel can't finish them off. Yeah? And so he's basically, well, the Lord said, I've got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. But Elijah was the only one with his head above. Right, the rest of them were way down, out of sight. But they were genuine. So thank God for the real ones. You'd just like to see a fun ball with their heads up though, wouldn't you really?
Yeah.
There you go. Okay, right, so, verse 47, right. Is it that one?
Four.
No, where are we?
44.
Verse 44. Yes. Then Jesus cried out, when a man believes in me. Now these are summaries. This is the summary of the teaching, because Jesus has left them, so he's not speaking now, but it's what he'd said before. John's giving us a summary of what he'd said to the Jewish people, right? Yeah? And let's find it. Where are we now? Yeah? Then Jesus cried out, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me.
Yeah.
Right. That's right, yeah. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. But we've seen that before, haven't we? Jesus is really saying, if you want to know who God is, look at me.
Yeah.
It's lovely, isn't it? There's something in one of the notes I read this morning. It was in the Bible notes, yes. It was in my daily journey, I believe. This lady bought a picture.
Oh, yeah.
The picture of a forest with a stream going through.
Yeah.
And she said most of the picture was filled with the forest and the stream.
Yeah.
There was very little sky. The only way you could see the sky was the reflection in the water. You could see the sky and the sun through looking at the water.
Yeah.
And the illustration she made was, if you want to find out what God's like, you go through what Jesus is to find out.
Mm.
He shows you the reflection of who God is.
Yeah, that's nice.
That's what Jesus is saying there, right? Okay. I've come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes me should stay in darkness. That's wonderful news, isn't it?
Mm.
Yeah. And darkness is being lost, being in sin, and heading for hell, right? As for the person who hears my words, but does not keep them, so this is a bit of a pointed one, right? They've heard, but they haven't done anything about it. Yet to keep And it doesn't mean you put them in a box and store them in the house. To keep them means you put them in your heart and live them out. Yeah? That's what it means. So that's for the person who hears my words but does not keep them. I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. Yeah? God will say, you heard, didn't you?
Yes,
and you did nothing about it.
Yes.
Right? And they say, what did you hear? And they'll be able to quote verbatim what Jesus said, but didn't do any good. Yeah. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say what I to say and how to say it. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Yeah? Jesus saying is, I didn't talk off the top of my head, you know. Mm. I'm telling you, I was given what Father wanted me to say, and I said it the way he wanted it said. Yeah? That's Jesus. Yeah. I'd just like to extend that, dear friends. That's the Bible.
Mm.
Yeah? Because God chose to use ordinary people, men and women, and he inspired them to give us his word, how he wanted it, the way he wanted it. Mm. Yeah? That's my doctrine of the scriptures. Yeah? They may be given by human beings with their personalities and all of that, but it's God-breathed from start to finish. It's what God wanted said, the way God wanted it said.
When I'm sharing with people, I always ask for the Lord's word in my
yeah.
mouth.
Yeah.
Because sometimes I come out with things and you think, where's that come from?
Mm-hmm.
But it's him.
Yeah. So, there we are. That's Jesus saying about his own words. He's saying is they're not just the. You get people with how they treat the Bible. You know, these are what you call holy thoughts, sanctified thoughts, godly people trying to think nice thoughts about God. Yeah, load of nonsense. Yeah, it's not that. Yeah, it's God speaking in them and through them. Sometimes they weren't even aware of it. Sometimes they were. But it's what God wanted said, the way God wanted it said. Yeah? So, anyway, Jesus did the same. And he's the word, of course. Right, so, last little bit. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so that whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Isn't that lovely? That's what it's about. He wants people to come to know eternal life. Sad to say, dear friends, that was the last that Jesus had to say to the crowds.
That was enough, right?
It was enough. Mm-hmm. Some of them later on, I suspect, some of them later on thought about it, came to the light, yes. He says in Acts that many priests, and many of the people who were sort of fairly high ranking, had turned to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and like his brothers didn't believe in him mm-hmm. until after his resurrection. So, he's merciful. I mean, Isaiah's right. God can say, I'm not telling you anymore. That's enough. You've had it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But you never know when. So don't read reprobate over their spaces, you know. It might just be the Lord allows them to really sink into the mud and then gets it out of it.
Mm-hmm.
He's gracious. He's good. Mm-hmm. And that's what he came for.
Lad on Christian TV, he was from Bedford, I think,
yeah.
And he was fighting and drinking and taking drugs, and he was arrested, and they were going to take him to court, and he was facing 8 years in jail, and he prayed, and the Lord saved him, and he came out to court, because none of the witnesses turned up, and the victim didn't turn up. And he went out and he got pulled into taking drugs and fighting again that night that he escaped. And he had an epiphany in the morning because when he walked out of the court, Satan started whispering in his ear saying, you need to thank the solicitors and everything because they've got you off.
Yeah.
And he was drunk the next morning. But he didn't have a hangover, but he went into his Muslim friend at 5 o'clock in the morning and said, Jesus was the one who saved me. And he's going all by the globe now.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, he's got a real thick accent, you know, sort of London or accent.
Right.
And yeah, it was really interesting listening to
him. Well, yeah. God can let people really get into the mud and the mire before we get to the out of it. If he hasn't done that for you, he got you out before you got really deep in. Thank the Lord. Right, because, I'll just say this, yeah. You know, I remember an old lady, she was a minister's wife, and she said to me, I wish I'd been a really terrible sinner. I'd have been able to appreciate how much Jesus had done for me. I mean, I was only a young Christian then, but I didn't say anything. You know, you respect the elderly and all that. I thought, you're stupid.
It's
yeah.
true, that I've heard so many people go, oh, I've not really got a testimony.
Yeah.
It's a bit boring.
Yeah.
You're lucky, aren't you? Because if you've always been a Christian and always believed, then you're lucky. You never
yeah.
them
you've not messed up. So. You're not carrying all the baggage. You've yeah. not damaged a load of people in the process. Yeah.
yeah?
You ought to be really grateful if the Lord saved you before you completely wrecked your life.
Yeah.
It was a mercy.
Yeah.
yeah. Right. And the point being is, you don't need to be a terrible sinner. All you need is the Holy Spirit to convict you of your sin.
Yeah.
And you realize, Lord, I need to do.
Yeah. That's what he died
for. Yeah, sin is sin. Yeah.
Yeah. That is the trouble, because they don't feel they're that bad a person.
Yeah.
They don't see that
right.
they have to be.
Well, just let the Holy Spirit get a hold of them for 5 minutes. That'll make them realise. Yeah. Yeah, pray, Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. You came to save. Lord, and where we don't take your words as seriously as we should, forgive us, Lord. Help us to get a grip on that, Lord.
Yeah.
We thank you, Jesus, Lord, that you come that we might have life. Lord, and as we seek to share the gospel with people, Lord, and some of them don't seem very receptive and people can be quite cynical. Lord, well, you faced all that as well. And yet, Lord, in many wonderful instances, you broke through all that darkness. Lord, help us to trust you and to be faithful to you, Lord, no matter whether it's counts for people or not, whatever they think, Lord. Help us to be have you in the right place in our lives, and as a result, Lord, not to be too anxious about what others think and say, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Have mercy on us and help us, Lord. We see so many like that, Lord, and there, but for the grace of God, we could say the same for us, Lord. So we want to say thank you for your mercies to us, and bless you, Lord Jesus, Lord, that you came to save, and Lord, that you were willing to go through all of that terrible stuff we can never begin to appreciate, Lord. But we thank you were willing to do that in order to bear fruit in the salvation of people like us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.